All right, so we are out here by the fire pit once again, and I'm out here with my dad tonight. He is a very knowledgeable dude. I've always been learning stuff from him, from car stuff to biblical knowledge to just learning how to date girls.
How to do Riley repairs.
Riley repairs.
The cheapest possible way.
Yep. Gotta love that. Yeah, so we'll go ahead and start with, where'd you grow up?
Well, I grew up mostly in Northern Virginia, which is where I really spent my formative years, as they say. I am the youngest of five children and spent my youth under the blessings of one father and one mother, who remained married until my father's death in a plane crash in 2001.
And I actually got to fly in the plane
before
he passed away, which was really nice.
When you were just 3 or 4 years old.
Yeah. And we were actually just talking about that before we started recording that whole thing. And he was saying that he was a little upset that I didn't really get to know him.
Yeah, that was one of those things that, you know, as you reflect on, you know, when someone close to you dies, that was like one of the realities. That was one of my crying bouts, is when I thought that my youngest son, Stephen, wouldn't know who my father was. So.
Yeah, that's tough. So, where did you go to college?
Well, again, a little background. After I graduated from Jefferson High School, I headed to James Madison University in Harrisonburg, Virginia, in the fall, well, really the summer of 1984. I had decided to major in business administration. Yeah, so following college, there was a beautiful, smart, and God-honoring woman named Elizabeth Ann Cattell, who agreed to marry me in August of 1988. So after a couple of years of job hopping for me in insurance and then new car sales and then insurance again, your mother and I decided to invest in me getting a master's degree in education. In particular, in special education from the University of Maryland in College Park. So as of now, I've been in the public education field for over 25 years. And so most of my career, you know, I've been teaching and in the classroom, but I did have a few years as an administrator.
Yeah. And you were a principal for a few years, right?
Yeah. So I was a vice principal. I think they call them now assistant principals.
Uh-huh.
For about 5 years, from about 2008 to 2013.
But I remember you were even a principal for like a few months, weren't you?
Actually, just a couple of weeks.
When
one left and one was hired on, then I was officially the principal
gotcha,
for a couple of weeks.
Gotcha. So I just remember coming to your office and you were like, my office is a little bigger now or something like that.
Yeah, I was joking. So for a couple
for
of weeks,
weeks,
I could put that on my resume that I was actually a principal at one time.
That's awesome.
Well, actually, I have a funny story. When I was teaching at, when I was assistant principal at one of our schools, there was a young lady who had some behavior difficulties. She had some high anxiety issues, and she really did not like being in school. She wanted to go home most of the time. So there was one day we were kind of trying to help her adjust and just stay in school and kind of go through the motions, but she would try to do all she could to get out of it and get back home. You know, she'd fake illness, but we knew she wasn't sick. Then she'd make up reasons why she just had to go home, but we wouldn't fall for it. And then finally she confronted me one day in the hall. You know, she wanted to go home. She really wanted me to suspend her for eloping from class, you know, because she was out of class. And so I said, no, I'm not going to send you home, you know, let's talk through it and get you back to class. And then so she decided to punch me in the chest and said,
geez,
will you suspend me now? I said, no, we're going to work through this. We're going to keep you in school. So that was just an interesting experience.
She punched you in the chest?
Yeah, because she thought, hey, I just hit the vice principal, so he's got to suspend me now. But
did it hurt? You just take it.
No, it was fine. But she ended up, after several months, being a very successful young lady and went on to get back into school and do well. So
awesome. I remember you telling me the story. Actually, you came home with a bite mark one time.
Yes.
I think a kid bit you.
Yeah.
And you had to get rabies shots for it or something.
Well, not rabies, but I did have to get some antibiotic shots to make sure I didn't get any kind of communicable diseases. So. Yeah, so there are lots of fun stories in the world of education, that's for sure.
Gotta love it.
Oh, yeah.
I am not in the field of education for that reason. Because my parents came home with all these stories, and I'm like, I think I'm going to avoid education.
I guess we did a good job of redirecting your career aspirations.
Yeah, but you guys also directed me in the path of Parks and Rec, because you guys were like, you cannot have video games, you can't have computer games, like none of that. You have to go outside and figure out how you're going to have fun. Basically, you told Thomas and I, go outside and make something.
Yeah, you know, we always enjoyed the outdoors, you know, between camping and the big cross-country trip we had, and we did not want you guys addicted to video games.
Yeah, so it's like one of the most important parts of my life now. It also relates to you guys bringing us on camping trips. It relates to backpacking now. It all has like went in different directions, but it all goes back to you guys starting us off loving the outdoors.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear we rubbed off on you a little bit.
Yeah, of course. No, it was huge.
I think it's a good place to recognize God's creation, you know?
So. Yeah, for sure. Should we throw another log on or another pallet?
Yeah, let's do another pallet.
Cool.
I'm starting to feel the chill. So when you were talking about the bonfires you used to have in college, that reminded me of my days just before I headed off to college. And, you know, like, you might have dated some girls in high school and stuff like that. And, you know, they were never really that satisfying of relationships. And girls are so fickle. And, you know, they'd love you 1 week and then hate you the next week. And it was like, okay. So before I was going off to college, I remember my brother Mike saying to me, he goes, oh, you'll like the girls in college a lot more. They're just a lot nicer. I'm like, well, cool. I look forward to that.
All right. So how'd you meet Mom? I know you kind of already went into this tiny bit of like you guys meeting at your college, but tell us the whole story.
Yeah, it was actually pretty interesting. I knew of this young lady named Betsy Cattell.
Which she hates being called that now, so don't call her that.
Yes. But that's all I knew her as back then. And a couple of friends of mine had known who she was. And in fact, I went to a sorority party.
Oh, no.
as a sophomore at JMU. It happened to be at Sigma Kappa. And that was her sorority. But I never met her.
What?
Someone said, oh, like a friend of mine said, oh, you know, tell Betsy thanks for the invite, you know, just being facetious.
Okay.
And I went with, I was friends with another girl, and we went there, and she actually tried to point her out to me.
Uh-huh.
And I said, oh, I was supposed to give a message to her, but I'm not going to do that. And then that summer, a friend of mine actually, we're still friends now, my friend Chad Costello, dated her for like a week or something, and said that he thought, oh, you guys should date because you have a lot more in common with her, and she seems to be a pretty upright woman, mm-hmm. and that's what you're looking for, although my friends weren't looking for that.
Right.
So he told me that, and I kind of brushed it off, saying, oh, you know, I'd never date somebody that a buddy of mine dated. I could find my own girl, right?
It's bro code.
right. So, anyway, she was working at a lifeguard at our as a lifeguard at our neighborhood pool. And I don't know if you remember the old 1966 Monkees song, I'm a Believer, but one of the lines in that is, then I saw her face.
Yeah.
Now I'm a believer. And that's, I saw her face and I said, oh, she's beautiful.
That's awesome.
So, yep, a couple days after that, I started talking with her at Forest Hollow Pool, and we went on a date, and I was just enamored with her, and she has admitted to me years later that she was enamored with me, and so we started dating, and we dated a year, were engaged a year, and got married.
How was it raising me?
Raising you, Stephen. Well, first, it was a blessing from God, no question. But second, you were our most challenging of the three kids to raise. It's funny because your sister Sarah was, she being our first kid, you know, we didn't have anyone to compare her to, so we just rolled with it as best we could. We disciplined her using tough love and appropriate consequences. And then when your brother Thomas came along, she rose to the occasion and they both got along well. However, part of that is because Thomas's temperament was pretty low key. You know, he's pretty easygoing, as you know, and so that made it easy. It's funny when he
He was still easygoing as a kid as well.
Oh yeah, pretty low key.
It's funny.
Yeah, when he was about 4 years old, I have a little story. Like he'd wake up. He wouldn't cry or make any fuss. He'd come into our room. And while we were sleeping, he would just stare at us until one of us woke up and we'd be facing him. And so he'd say, either mom or dad, I'm hungry. And we'd be like, oh, we just fed you last night. Do we have to do it again? So he was like, oh, dad, yeah, I'm hungry again. So Sarah and Thomas got along. You know, Sarah was sort of a born leader, and with Thomas's peaceful demeanor, they got along well. So your mother and I were under the delusion that rearing children was a pretty easy gig. So then we had you, and you cried more than your two siblings combined, I would say. And as you entered school age, you were always an active kid. You loved sports. No matter what sport we put you in, You always seem to pick it up quickly and we're good at it. You know, whether it was like football or wrestling or lacrosse, skateboarding, soccer, you just seemed to pick it up. And but on the other hand, you know, you didn't love school.
And I hated school.
I know. And, you know, your mom and I being school teachers, that we found that pretty challenging to accept. We're like, how can somebody not love school?
Yep.
But it's funny, you always had a knack of like overthinking things. You know,
I hated school, but I loved overthinking. Yep.
Well, you'd think about things until you found something to worry about.
Yep. Very true.
But really, you know, as you grew up, that overthinking became a strength for you because, you know, once you decided that something interested you, you'd study it, you'd research it, you'd practice it until you knew everything about it. So that was, it's been a real pleasure to witness that, you know, and seeing you succeed in college and in hobbies and most of all, you know, you're growing in your faith, you know, your faith in God. And it's been an answer to prayer and beyond. So it's been pretty cool.
Appreciate that. Thank you.
Absolutely.
So what was it like going from, you know, being a Catholic, being raised Catholic, to a Bible-believing Christian?
Well, it was a challenge. You know, I had to go through a lot of thinking, that started in college. But I had a lot of important people influence me. One of them, you know, was my neighbors. You know, even though at a time we all attended kind of the local Catholic church. They ended up actually going away from that and towards a more evangelical type church, which I was kind of curious about, and I always wondered, like, oh, why did they fall away from Catholicism? Mm-hmm. But between that and, like, you know, being in college and beyond, a lot of great minds influenced me, and things that I read, of course, the Bible, but people like C.S. Lewis, R.C. Sproul,
come on,
Francis Chan,
come on,
you know, like my study of Catholicism. I actually had a Catholicism course in college.
Okay.
And it just seemed that some of the Catholic Church's decisions or doctrines were not aligned to the Bible, but more to tradition and the church. I also became frustrated on a personal level that I could not accomplish the formula that the church had set up, which was, you know, Christ plus works equals salvation. I always fell short of that. I always fell short in the works part. So I felt like, you know, is there any chance for me to be saved? And then later in life, when I learned more about Reformed theology, when your mother and I began attending a PCA church, that's Presbyterian Church in America, which is a conservative branch of the PCA,
right,
of Presbyterian Church.
Mm-hmm.
I believed God was speaking to me through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, Scripture, and through things like even general revelation, like the creation around us, that I, in fact, did fall short, and that only through Christ alone could my soul be eternally saved.
Mm.
And until I recognized that, you know, I was lost and frustrated and floundering. So that, in a roundabout way, I hope answers your question.
Yeah. What has made the biggest impact in your transition to being a biblically grounded Christian?
Well, as I mentioned, I think kind of the personal research, reading the Bible for myself, and being influenced by those great thinkers, like I mentioned, R.C. Sproul, and C.S. Lewis.
Charles Spurgeon.
The classics, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Francis Chan. Just being guided to what the truth is. And so even Martin Luther and,
yep,
you know, the whole Reformation, understanding that history, which, of course, I wouldn't get as a Catholic. So.
Right, right. No, yeah, but I mean, did you ever learn anything from John Calvin? Was that a big...
I haven't read things specifically from him, but...
Okay.
You know, when I was on the committee helping to hire a pastor for the PCA church we were at, you know, I learned... I hope you're not going to ask me to quote this, but the 5 points of Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
And
it's Tulip.
Tulip, yep.
Yep.
Understood, you know, learned about that. And,
yep,
you know, so when we were interviewing pastors, we were making sure they were grounded in those kind of that theology and,
right,
understanding it. So, yeah.
All right. So you have an apologetics study Bible, right?
Yes.
So can you explain to the listeners what the meaning of apologetics is?
Well, I'm going to rely on heavily, probably, on R.C. Sproul.
Awesome.
He talks about it.
He's the man.
Frequently, yeah. His passing a couple years ago is definitely a
devastating,
a tragic loss. But
yeah,
but fortunately, we have his wisdom in lots of books and
tons of books, tons of writings,
videos, and recordings.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. So that's a gold mine.
He lives on.
Yes, absolutely. So you know, he talks about apologetics in several areas, but I was specifically thinking about his book "Defending Your Faith," and he says it best. You know, talks about the Greek word apologia, which really just means a formal defense. A lot of people look at apologetics and they first think, oh, like, am I apologizing for being a Christian? But that's not it at all. You're actually, it's a formal defense of your position as a Christian. And we're actually charged with being ready to do this. In 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And I also like the rest of that verse, talking about doing this with gentleness and reverence or respect. So that's really important. I don't think you can win people by arguing, but they can recognize by the way you live, by the way you love, that we're different.
I definitely aim to live in that way. Not that when you're talking about Christianity, you're fighting about it.
Right.
It's more you're just showing how you live. How is it different? What do you do that's different?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And many times in my life, I've failed at showing that.
Sure.
But it's very important, especially when you're talking about Christianity, apologetics.
Do you remember our neighbors, the Bricados?
Mm-hmm.
So I'll never forget this saying that Mike Bricado told me years ago. I'm sure he picked it up from somewhere else, but he said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words.
Mm.
And that just kind of stuck with me.
Oh, man, that's such a good quote.
Yeah, and then...
Did he come up with that?
No, I think he got it from somewhere else. But I'll give him credit.
He's the man.
So it's like, evangelize, and if necessary, use words. So we should be acting in love and acting Christ-like so that people go, hey, why are you different? What, you know, where do you find your hope?
And right.
So that's what Peter was alluding to in that scripture.
That's huge.
Absolutely. Oh, and you mentioned I have the Apologetic Study Bible, and that's been really helpful along with my Life Application Bible. So when I study scripture now, I usually have 3 or 4 versions of the Bible in front of me.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, it's cool. I need all that help.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm the same way. I'll have, you know, my Reformation Study Bible, which is R.C. Sproul's and a few other philosophy degrees, theology degrees, people who have gotten their degrees in that. You know, their study notes are all these people who have gone to seminary, they've gotten their doctorate in philosophy.
Right.
And so the whole Bible is breaking down notes. And so a lot of study Bibles, the problem is that when you look at the study notes,
mm-hmm.
they're sugar-coated.
Right.
You know, and so they're like, this is what this means, la-di-da. And it's just like, no, that's not what this is saying.
Right. Well, a lot of times, you always have to go back to Scripture because... You know, even though these study Bibles help us, sometimes they have a bend toward whatever audience they're talking to.
In technically a Bible,
mm-hmm.
study notes are from people today.
Exactly.
That are not God-breathed necessarily.
Absolutely. They're infallible people just like we are, although
exactly.
many of them have great knowledge, and
no, 100%.
We can definitely learn from them.
So. Definitely. Awesome. Do you have anything else to add?
No, this has been a great experience. It's been fun watching you grow, and our prayers for all of our children to just enthusiastically follow Christ and be a believer. And we know that in the end, God's plan is going to be victorious, and boy, that's not hope for today, that's hope for eternity. So
100%.
That's where we find our joy. So
yeah.
Thanks for being a great son.
Thanks for being a great dad.
Absolutely. It's I have a lot of help from your mom.
Well, thanks for being on, and I really do appreciate you taking time and preparing for this, so thank you.
It's one of the most important things that I've done, so thank you for for putting on this podcast and digging deep.
Awesome. All right, guys, well, we'll catch you next time.